Yesterday we read in Revelation 21 that this New Jerusalem seen in vision by John was a place where the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. In verse 26 of Revelation 21, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Where would this New Jerusalem have to be if the nations brought their honor and glory into it? Well, it would have to be here on the earth. In chapter 22 is given the symbolism of the vision of the river and the tree of life and the 12 manner of fruit. And it says in the last part of Revelation 22, verse 2, "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The leaves of the tree in this New Jerusalem here on the earth would heal the nations. That is the story of the Bible, the future rulership of Jesus Christ on the earth. In the first part of Revelation 21, where this place called Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem, is described, John begins his vision by, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now remember, these are symbolic, these are not literal. Many people try to make this literal by saying, well, the old physical earth is going to be destroyed completely, and then God is going to make a new physical earth. No, the book of Revelation is a book of signs, visions, and symbols. And of course, if you tried to make this a literal new earth, then you would have to have a literal woman in Revelation 17 seated upon a literal red beast before you could have the fulfillment of that. And of course, that fulfillment is already in process. We do have a rulership of the world by a great beast system. Now, these things are symbolic, even the description of the New Jerusalem. Here this is called the New Heaven and the New Earth. And then John goes right on and says, "I saw the holy city." Well, that's what we read in Isaiah 60, the Zion of Bible prophecy, which was called a land that would be inherited, and a small one would become a great nation. Here he calls it the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, this is the symbolism which was fulfilled in the founding of the United States of America when our Christian colonial forefathers covenanted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and their heirs. We are under covenant relationship as a bride to an husband. And this has been fulfilled and is in the process of being fulfilled here in America. Today, most denominations preach of the church as being the bride of Christ, and yet in verse 9 of Revelation 21, the angel says to John, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And here's what he showed John: that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The same Jerusalem described by the prophets as being a land, a nation, and a people under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this holy Jerusalem is the abode of the children of Israel is obvious from verse 12 when he talks about the gates which have names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And we're going to get back to those gates when we get back to the parables in Matthew 13, because they are mentioned in there. All right, let's now go back to the book of Acts. I want to continue for just a few more moments this truth that that which was preached by Christ and John the Baptist and Paul and the rest of the disciples was not called the gospel of salvation, but was called the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts. This is the story of what Christ taught the disciples after his resurrection. In verse 3 it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What a time for Jesus to preach personal salvation. But he didn't. He spent the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension speaking and teaching the disciples those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That the disciples understood all of these things except the time element must be obvious, because the only question recorded in the New Testament that they asked Christ after 40 days of preaching on the kingdom is in verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? No question of heaven, no question about what happens to us when we die, no question about any rapture, no question about any of the nonsense that is taught today as if it were God's word. Their question was, when will Israel have restored to it this kingdom you have been preaching about, and this kingdom which you taught us about in the parables? This kingdom, the mysteries of which were revealed in Christ's parables. Christ answered them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Did he rebuke them for believing there was going to be a kingdom? No. He just answered their question and said, you are not to know the times, you are to preach that kingdom. And he told them they were to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and be a witness for him. For what? Well, for the same gospel Christ preached, obviously. The gospel of the kingdom. Turn with me to Acts 19. Let's see what it was that Paul preached. This is mentioned quite a few times in the book of Acts. I'll read just a few. In Acts 19 and verse 8, I read this, speaking of Paul, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if Paul today were to go into some Baptist church and preach the kingdom of God, he probably wouldn't last more than 2 or 3 sessions, because they'd wonder why he hadn't given an altar call and ask the people to come down for personal salvation. Paul did not do that. The so-called altar call is an invention of men, a modern invention, if you please. It was unknown to the disciples and to the men of the Reformation. Many of you people know who Charles Spurgeon was. In the 1800s, one of the most powerful preachers in all of England. And in his biography, it states very specifically that Charles Spurgeon never gave an altar call. The same thing was true of Luther and Tyndale and Wesley and the rest of these men. They preached, and when God convicted these men through their preaching, they came. No one had to ask them. That's why we see so much of these unreal conversions today, with the evangelist asking people to come down. They come down by the tens of thousands, and there isn't a handful of them that have actually been converted and been convicted of sin, but it's a great show. And people think great things are being wrought, and nothing is being wrought from their nonsense. Now, I suppose some of my listeners may think Pastor Emery is saying some pretty rough things, but I would remind you that Paul and Peter and Barnabas and John and James, their preaching actually set the stage for the conversion of a whole race. And they did not issue altar calls. In Acts 20, we read of Paul as he left these people to return to Jerusalem. In verse 25, he gives his farewell and says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He preached the kingdom of God in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. Paul was taken to Rome. What did he preach in Rome? In chapter 28, I read this in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging or his house, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. In the last 2 verses of the book of Acts, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Well, what are those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he came and died for the redemption of the children of Israel, to fulfill the prophecies that would give power to himself to sit in his kingdom on the earth. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul wrote to this man who was to be a preacher, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now we are told today that we're going to be judged when we die. And if we are righteous in Christ, we'll go to heaven. But if we're evil and a sinner, we'll go to hell. No, Paul says they'll be judged at his appearing, at the return of Christ and his kingdom. In verse 18 he writes, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." What an opportunity for Paul to say, "The Lord will save me and take me to heaven when I die." But you can search Paul's letters from Romans to Hebrews, and not once does Paul say he is going to heaven when he dies. Not once did Paul ever tell anyone else they were going to heaven when they died. And isn't it curious that the major doctrine of the churches today is that if we believe in Jesus, we're bound for heaven as soon as we die, or sooner if the so-called rapture comes. And this doctrine was never once spoken of by Paul. Today the major theme of the so-called gospel music is heaven. We're bound for heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through what heaven means to me, and on and on. But the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. As we read in Revelation, "The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Where? In the kingdom of heaven on the earth. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll return to the parables in Matthew 13. Until then, goodbye. God bless you and Christian America.